I am thankful for Scott's report about Scioto Hills. I want you to know that that camp has had great influence in my life, but even greater influence in Phyllis's life. It was at Scioto Hills as a child that Phyllis gave her life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? And so what a joy it is to hear from Scott today and know the camp is doing well. It had such an impact in our lives that then Phyllis and I spent 26 years in Christian camp work. And I'm here to tell you that little junior boy campers, they are cute, but they are rascals. Like Teddy Brewer, who now lives in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I hope he's not listening to this recording today. Teddy Brewer came to us one summer as a 9-year-old camper, and boy, was he cute, but he's a rascal, because that summer was the summer of the Game Boy device. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And that was a device that we asked, like all electronics, be kept until the end of the week so it wouldn't be a distraction. Well, at the beginning of the week, when the counselor was collecting those electronics in the cabin with all the campers, Teddy chose, instead of turning his in, but to hide his in his suitcase. And so he buried it in the suitcase. But then halfway through the week, he discovered, I can't find my Game Boy. And it was his prized possession. And he didn't know what to do. So guess what he did? He told his counselor. The counselor said, well, didn't I ask you to turn that in at the beginning of the week? Yeah, but I didn't want to turn it in, so I hid it. Well, okay. And so knowing that this was a disciplined moment, he brought him to me. And so Teddy and I sat and talked, and we talked through that he should have turned that in because he had been dishonest. And we said, but let's go look in your suitcase. And so we opened his suitcase, and buried underneath of his unused underwear was the Game Boy. And you know, so now I want you to fast forward with me 10 years. Teddy's no longer 9 years old. Teddy's 19. And Teddy is now a counselor himself at Camp Barakel, where we served. And I come into the cabin as the campers are beginning their week, and there's Teddy, the counselor, and guess what he's doing? Collecting electronics from the campers. And boy, did I get joy out of that moment. And I'm here to tell you what goes around comes around. Well, today, I'm grateful for having that report from Scioto Hills, but I'm here to tell you that campers are rascals, but we are too. We are rascals in heart. And this morning's message is a word of warning that John wrote to his readers, whom he affectionately has called them already in this letter, but continues to call them children. Children. And he writes this because he's affectionate for them. And he also is writing them a word of warning because he cares for them. And so this morning, the message is a word of warning, but I'm here to tell you that the message that was written 2,000 years ago is just as applicable and even more so today for us. You see, it's a warning that we need to heed, but it's also a warning that's going to feel heavy for some of you in the room. Really, really heavy. Very personal. Why? Because it's a warning about false teaching. And it's an unfortunate reality that false teaching has filled our world, our country, our state, our communities. And false teaching has even influenced in a real hard way our families, our friends. We feel the sting of it. I feel it today because as I've worked through this text of Scripture, a person, a friend, a former pastor comes to mind because he has been influenced by false teaching. So as we think about today's message, I want you to know that we need to be more influenced by divine inspiration than AI-powered information. So take your Bibles and open up to the text of Scripture there in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to open mine, and you're welcome to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures or on the screen behind me. We begin in verse number 18. Children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This morning, we want to be aware of error and we want to abide in truth. Would you pause? Will you bow? And can we call out to you, our Father, thanking you that your word is truth and that your Son Jesus is truth. And we ask that you would keep us from evil and that you would protect us now and forevermore. And teach us to consistently seek protection from your presence and from your word that we might be delivered from false teaching. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So it is. We look now at verse 18. Can you see it in your Bibles? In verse 18 where it says, children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. John again's addressing, a direct address to these readers, calling them children. We've already mentioned that. And that he writes this letter, and as he says children, he's telling us that the people he's writing to are actually believers in Jesus. They are a part of that spiritual family, the church. And that's who he's writing to, and he's writing them words of warning. Warning that this is the last hour, or the end times. We would use that phrase more often. It's the period of time from Jesus' ascension to where we are today. These are the last days. Don't think of it as a duration, but think of it as a type of time. The last hour, this is, and it will end with the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. This is what he's doing. He's writing to believers. He's writing a word of warning, and he's talking about the Antichrist is coming. You'll notice the first reference to the Antichrist in verse 18 is singular. Likely, he's referring to the Antichrist, a future person that's going to come. And I don't want you to be distracted by that, because this text isn't so much about predicting the future or when that Antichrist is coming. Instead, it's talking about Antichrist, plural, have already come. In other words, these deceivers are present, and John is writing warning to the church that they are here. Now, what are we talking about? What are the characteristics of Antichrist? What's the descriptive description here? You'll notice, first off, that that these people are against Christ. That's what the very word anti means, opposition, and Christ. They are against Christ. It means they are either opponents of Jesus or a replacement of Jesus. In other words, they desire, the Antichrist desire, that worship that only Jesus deserves. That's their desire. That's what they're seeking. And so whether we're talking about the Antichrist to come doesn't really matter. We're talking about the Antichrist are already present. The text says, and now many Antichrists have come. I would just guess, even as John is writing these words, he's remembering what Jesus had taught he and the disciples on the Mount of Olives. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples before his death, before his burial, before his resurrection. He spoke these words when he said, "Do not be led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will lead many astray." This is what Jesus said would happen, and what we're experiencing in false teaching is just what Jesus said would happen. But there's no replacement for Jesus. There is one Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ, Jesus. He is that person. It's Jesus. So these Antichrist are against Jesus. They're against Jesus. And these deceivers also, in verse 9, it tells us that these deceivers went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So these deceivers, another characteristic is that they're not genuine believers. They don't genuinely believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. That's what this phrase, "but they are not of us," indicates. And I'm just guessing, once again, as John is writing these words from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he has a specific person in mind. Like I said earlier, I've gone through this study this week thinking about a person, a friend, a person that I walked with, a person that I prayed with, I did ministry with, but who no longer lives the life of faith. He no longer claims to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, he would call himself an atheist. My friend is more than an atheist now. He's really an antichrist. He is an antagonist against Christ. So I can think of him, and I believe that John is thinking of someone that walked with him, someone he did ministry with, someone he ate with, he spent a lot of time with. I think that John is remembering his friend named Judas. We've heard a lot about Judas, but that's exactly what this text is talking about. Judas was with them. He was with the disciples. He was one of the 12. And yet he was not really of the 12. He was not a genuine believer. That's what this passage is showing us, that it is possible that people are in our fellowship of our church and yet are really not of us. They may be with us, but they may not be of us. It is possible that we are singing worship songs. We're attending ABF. Maybe even that person may even be participating in family life groups in the summer with us, equip nights on Sunday nights, and yet not be a genuine believer. So you might say, well, why? Where do they go wrong? They're doing the right stuff. It's because their heart is not submitting to the reality that the third characteristic of these deceivers. These deceivers deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, these people that were with them but weren't of them, they believed and maybe even had faith in God, but they denied at the same time that Jesus is their Savior. And John firmly tells us in this scripture right here that we read, firmly tells us that it is impossible to have faith in God and yet deny that Jesus is God the Son, the Messiah, the Savior. That's impossible. A person who accepts God the Father must also accept Christ as God's Son, God the Son. You cannot separate the two. Why? Why is that? Well, the reason is because if you remember back in Jesus' ministry, when he was baptized at the very beginning of his public ministry, and later on in the account of the transfiguration, as we call it, both of those times there was God who spoke from heaven, an audible voice that was heard by the men present. And that audible voice was a stamp of approval, of affirmation on Jesus as the Messiah. That voice from heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So it's impossible to have faith in God and yet deny that Jesus is the Messiah. We must believe both. You know, that's our first characteristics we've seen today. It's the characteristics of a deceiver. Did you catch that word, deceiver? Say it with me all together. Deceiver. Once again, deceiver. And we don't see that word in the text, but we do see the word liar in the text. A liar. And these are just three. There's other characteristics, but those are the three that are mentioned in the text of Scripture here. But then the text is good, starting in verse 20, to give us the characteristics of a genuine believer. How does one know that they are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? Well, here it is in verse 20 when it says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." So a genuine believer has the Holy Spirit within them. The Holy Spirit within them. And now maybe a person that is newly born again, much like we've prayed about two that have recently accepted Christ related to the ministry here, they may not understand that the Holy Spirit lives within them, but that's a truth that is clearly taught in John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15, and 16. You see, in the Old Testament, and by the way, let me back up and say that word anointing. Let me give you a little bit of background in that. In the Old Testament, when someone was set apart for a specific responsibility, like being a king or some kind of special servant of the Lord, quite often they were set apart by the anointing with oil. A little bit of oil anointed them. And this means they were set apart for as a visible sign of the anointing that happened. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that this person has been set apart, has been called by God as a believer in Jesus Christ. That word anointing, some King James Bible might say the word unction. It's another translation of that same word. But what a privilege it is to understand that genuine believers have the Holy Spirit within them. Listen to these words from John 14. The words of Jesus, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." So, counselor, catch that. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and Jesus tells his disciples, will be in you. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit indwells a person when they believe on Jesus. And there's other scriptures we could go into in chapter 15, chapter 16. But you should know that one of the ministries of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is that he guides us to know truth. He helps us understand the scriptures. He helps us to discern truth from error. And so it is that this is a mark of genuine believers. They have the Holy Spirit living within them. There's another mark too, and we've already hinted at it. Genuine believers also know the truth. We saw it in the text in verse 20, "And you all have knowledge." They know the truth. In verse 21, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." They know, genuine believers know about the Holy One. They know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They understand those truths, or at least they have a level of understanding. So what's great about this is those two go together. They have the Spirit living within them, and they know the truth. It's the Spirit of God that helps us understand truth. Sometimes a person that doesn't have the Spirit of God is just really confused by the Bible. Now, I confess, there's a lot of things in the Scriptures that I don't understand, okay? But if you find yourself, "I just don't understand this truth about Jesus or the Holy Spirit," or it could it be that maybe you're not a genuine believer? You haven't really placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Could that be? Because that's what the role of the Spirit is to guide us into truth, to help us understand truth. And not only do they know truth, they don't just know it, but they live it. They abide. The genuine believer abides in truth, and they abide in God and the Son of God. That's what the genuine believer does. This is from verse 24 where it says, and let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Did you notice three times that word abide? And I had to pause and say, what does that mean? It's not a word we commonly use. Well, we could use the word dwell instead of abide or stay or remain, or there's all kinds of other concepts, but it implies a permanent, intimate relationship rather than a fleeting experience. In other words, if the truth is abiding in us, then we're doing more than just coming to church on a Sunday. That's not really enough. That's not abiding in truth. It's when we abide in truth that the Word of God is doing its work regularly and consistently in my life. It's being rooted in God's Word. And the result of that, it's back to our word of warning, the beware. The result, when the Word is abiding in me, then I'm able to discern error from truth. And there's all kinds of examples and illustrations I can give you, but let me just be concise and say that the genuine believer abides in Christ and His Word, and they understand and they have the hope of the promise of eternal life. That's the next point related to the characteristics of these genuine believers. They have the promise of eternal life. Did you see it in verse 25? This ought to make you jump out of your seats for joy. This ought to make you shout hallelujah, because it says, and this is the promise that He has made to us. Again, the genuine believer. This is a promise to the genuine believer. And what is it? Next two words in verse 25. Eternal life. Would you just say those two words with me, because they are precious for those who know Jesus. Say it with me. Eternal life. I can tell you, it's not sinking in how precious this is, because if you really felt how precious this promise was, you would really do it strong. I'll look at the teens over here for a minute. You got to help the old people in the room. They're struggling here. Are you ready? One, two, three. Eternal life. One more time. Eternal life. This is a promise that the genuine believers have. The promise of eternal life. We're not going to do it because of time. But if we went through the Gospel of John and looked at all of his references for eternal life, you would be amazed. And then you would say it more wholeheartedly. But one of them I think we can say together. It's, of course, John 3:16, right? Here's an example of that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have... There you got it. You're catching on now. You see, from this passage, we've seen the characteristics of the deceivers, but then we've seen these four characteristics of the believers, Simple message, and yet there's great implications for all of us in this room. There's no middle ground, by the way. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. There's no middle ground. It's like, well, I think I am, or I don't think I am. No, the whole purpose in John's writing is that we may know we have, say it with me, eternal life. That's the whole purpose in this writing, this letter, that we may know that we have eternal life. So it is. That's maybe one of the implications, but He gives others here in verse 26, where He says, I write these things about those who are trying to deceive you. There's no doubt about it. There's a world out there that's trying to deceive us. They're filling our minds with falsehoods. And somewhere I've got my phone here today. This is a dangerous device. It's a dangerous device. It's a very good tool, so good that if I forgot mine at home this morning and I got to the church house, I would have called Phyllis and I would have said, would you bring me my cell phone? That's how important it is. I would make my wife leave the house, even though I got here at 6:30, and bring me my cell phone. Some of you, if you were on your way to work and you were running late, yet you forgot your cell phone, you would take a chance, wouldn't you? You would run home, grab your cell phone, and get back on the road. It's that important to us, and yet we need to beware. We need to beware. This is a word of warning that deception creeps in through false teaching. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes we elevate this, and I'm just using this to represent a lot of information in the world, not really a message against cell phones, okay? We elevate this over this. And this is a warning. It's a warning because deception creeps in through false teaching. And we need to be very, very cautious about this. It's one of the implications here is to make sure that this is getting a whole lot more time than this. It also means if I leave the house without my cell phone, sure, I'm going to go get it or have my wife bring it to me. But how about this? If I leave this at the church house today and forget to take it home with me, am I going to be content during the week without it? Now, I know you got other Bibles, but you get my point. This should have a high place of regard in our life that we want to abide in the truth. And that's the second implication. First one's a word of warning, beware. But the second implication is be aware. Be aware of the Spirit's promptings through God's Word. Be intentional to spend time with God. Beware of error by abiding in truth. I'll leave you with one question that Jesus asked his disciples. The question is this: who do you say he is? Jesus asked his disciples that. Who do you say that I am? He asked them that way. And I ask you, who do you say that Jesus is? Is he the Messiah? Do you need a Savior? Do you understand that we are rascals? You don't have to be a 9-year-old junior camper to be a rascal. Everybody in this room is a rascal, and everybody in this room needs a Savior. Do you understand that Jesus is your only hope? Do you understand that truth? If not, please reach out today so we can help you understand there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. Why don't you bow together? We'll pray as the music team comes and just say aloud, Father, today many in the room understand the importance of truth, and I do too. Would you give us a greater appreciation for truth? And would you give us hearts that are on guard against falsehoods which creep in so subtly into our lives and into our church? And help us to, Father, not allow ourselves to worship any other Savior other than Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?